Begin reading today in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, and we'll go through verse 22. We'll be concentrating on the last two verses, 22 and 23, but in order to get the context, understand what's going on, we're going to start reading at verse 15. So, please listen and I will read. But I'm going to ask you all to join me in verses 21 and 22. We'll read those two verses in unison, okay? As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, this is John the Baptist, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus had also been baptized, I'm repeating this, okay, and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, great is your salvation. Great are your acts among the human race. Lord, things that we could not even imagine, you have revealed to us. You've led us out of darkness and ignorance into the light of your truth. Lord, your salvation is so rich and so great and so full. And we pray today that as we go through these passages, through this passage, Lord, that you would enlighten our understanding as to baptism and as to who you are, Lord God. So teach us and instruct us. Lord, aid the preacher and help us, Lord, to listen and to learn from your word by the enablement of your Spirit. We acknowledge, Lord, our complete dependence upon your Spirit to take your truth and make it understandable and real to us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We're looking now at Luke's account of the baptism of Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, all four Gospels speak of his baptism. So this tells us that it's an important event in Christ's life and ministry. One thing characteristic about Luke is that he was not only a physician, but he was a historian. And he recorded the events of Jesus' life carefully. He anchored the events in the Roman Empire and the things that were happening there. And he interviewed people who had been associated with Jesus or knew about Jesus. And he constructed a careful record of Christ's ministry. Now, he stressed the fact that in Jesus' healing, preaching, and his miracles, we see that God had come in the flesh to his people. Luke, this writer, often referred to Jesus as Lord more than any other gospel. And this is the same Greek word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament to designate Yahweh, the covenant God of his people. And so Luke calls Jesus Lord. Two of the key concepts in this gospel are preaching the good news, the gospel, and this whole word and concept of salvation, salvation from sin. One of the key texts in Luke's gospel is chapter 19, verse 10, which says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Well, Luke, as you may know, also wrote the book of Acts, which is a continuation of the ministry of Jesus in the life of the early church, the ministry of the Spirit. Jesus died, rose again, ascended back to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit upon his church. And someone has said this, In Luke Acts, we see that his servants, the church, must continue the work of preaching the gospel of salvation to all nations, and they are enabled to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who equipped Jesus for his ministry. And they call upon God in prayer, just as Jesus had called upon his Father in prayer. And only when the task of proclaiming the gospel to all the nations on earth is complete will Jesus suddenly return as the judge of mankind and set up his heavenly kingdom. Well, this is sort of an overview of Luke and Acts. Now, as we consider our text today, let's consider what was happening. It's set here in the context of John the Baptist's ministry. You remember John, he's this strange figure who was out in the desert dressed in camel's hair. He ate honey and locusts. And he was a mighty preacher of the Word of God. He never tasted wine. And he was especially set apart for a unique ministry. He was announcing the arrival of the long-awaited Messiah. And so he exhorted the people to repent of their sins. There were various sins, like among us, selfishness, hypocrisy, and many other things. And he was such a powerful preacher. And people were coming to him from the cities out into the wilderness that they began to ask themselves, could this man be the Messiah himself? Well, and so if we look in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, we say, in answer to this question, John said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Now you understand this agricultural picture here. You've perhaps seen a winnowing fork, or maybe even used one if you've been around a farm, where you take the wheat and you throw it up and the wind blows the chaff off and it goes to the side and the wheat falls to the ground. And the wheat is kept. It's put into the barn to make bread. But the chaff is cast aside and perhaps burned up. It's very flammable. And so he's using this picture to describe Jesus' ministry. He's coming as Savior of his people, but also judge upon the wicked. He will gather the wheat, Jesus will, into his barn, but he will burn the chaff. Well, so we come now to verses 21 and 22, which we're going to focus on today. It says, verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" Well, We see here several things happening. People were being baptized. And lo and behold, there in the middle of the line was a carpenter from Nazareth, just like everybody else. You couldn't tell him apart from anybody. He was being baptized also. And when he went down into the water to be baptized, and he came up, he was praying. And all of a sudden, the heavens were torn open, and a dove came down. The Holy Spirit, in bodily form, like a dove, came and rested upon Jesus. And then all of a sudden, something else came from heaven. It was a voice. A voice that said, "You are my beloved Son, and with you I am well pleased." Well, this was an amazing, amazing event. All four gospel writers record it. You see, what's happening here is that after several centuries of silence, there were no prophets being inspired by God. All of a sudden, this man who was prophesied in Isaiah 40, a voice calling aloud in the wilderness, appeared. John, baptizing, calling people to repentance and saying, "Prepare the way for the Lord. He will come. He will baptize in the Holy Spirit and fire." So the time had arrived in human history for the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies that God would send His Anointed One, the One anointed with the Spirit, among His people to rescue them and to save them. As we look at Luke's account of John's baptism, there are three major ideas here, and I want to speak about them today. First of all, we see in verse 21, the people were being baptized, and Jesus also was baptized. So we see His identification with His people. Now, this is really amazing, because these people are being baptized to demonstrate the repentance of their sins. And another gospel tells us, Matthew, that when Jesus came and asked John to baptize him, John refused, because he knew Jesus was a holy man and had no sin. But Jesus said, "Yes, in order to fulfill all righteousness, you must baptize me." And so he consented and he baptized him. Well, why was Jesus baptized if he had no sins? Someone has said this: what Jesus does by accepting baptism by John is he's entering into his messianic office by means of this act. The very sinless one, the very Son of God, by his baptism, places himself alongside all the sinful ones. He signifies by being baptized that he is now ready to take upon himself his messianic redemptive office. You see, Jesus did come to bear our sins. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He came to bear our sins." And then it says in 2 Corinthians 5, 21, "Jesus became sin for us. For our sake, He was made to be sin, who knew no sin, that we in Him might become the righteousness of God." Christ became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." You see, Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He had no sins. And He didn't need to go to the cross either, because He had no sins. And He didn't need to be a curse, be cursed by God, because He had no sins. Jesus didn't have to enter into this situation of bearing humanity's sins, but He did it because that was His mission. That was what He was ordained to do by God the Father, and that's what He wanted to do in order to save His beloved people. we see Jesus there among the people. He's almost indistinguishable from the others. It's almost casually mentioned that there's somebody else there being baptized. It's Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, because he was identifying with his people. The book of Hebrews, chapter 2, tells us that he became one of us, full humanity, that he might bear our sins, that he might die in our behalf. Well, it says that when Jesus had been baptized and was praying. Now, none of the other Gospels mention the fact that he was praying at his baptism. So the question is, what was he praying? We don't know. We don't know if those who were standing next to Jesus heard him say his prayer, or if they perhaps just saw him with his eyes to heaven, perhaps his hands lifted up, his lips moving, obviously praying. But he was praying. And this praying shows us, additionally, that he was fully identified with human beings. He was praying to his Father. We have to pray. He was showing his humanity, his voluntary condescension from the eternal glories of heaven to take upon himself our humanity and to place himself in such a situation that he needed prayer, he needed help from his Father to live his life and to do his ministry. So he is identifying with us in his humanity by showing his praying, his need to pray. It also shows something else about Jesus, that he was in fellowship, that he was in communion with his Father. He had an active, very active relationship, and so he prayed to his Father often. Another thing about this praying, I was wondering myself, what could he be praying? And I think the best guess is this, that he was well aware of the Old Testament prophecies about the outpouring of the Spirit upon the Messiah. And he was aware that his time had come to enter into his public ministry. So I think he may well have been praying for the outpouring of the Spirit from heaven upon himself to begin his public ministry. So this shows, first of all, that he knew Old Testament prophecy backwards and forwards. And it shows that he was aware of his need, his desire to have the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in his daily life, in his daily ministry. Well, so Jesus is one of those in the line to be baptized. He's identifying with sinful humanity. He's praying. And as he's praying, all of a sudden, something happens up in the sky. The heavens are ripped open. It's a violent act. The heavens are ripped open, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove. Now, the Spirit of God is invisible, so you could not have seen the Spirit come down. But God made the Spirit, or he demonstrated the presence and the descent of the Spirit by sending a dove. Matthew says that Jesus saw the dove come down. And in John 1:32, we read that John also saw the dove. In fact, this dove coming down was a sign to John the Baptist that this was the Messiah. And it also says in John's Gospel that the Spirit remained on him. He was anointed permanently for his messianic ministry. Wonder why God chose that particular bird to represent the Holy Spirit. Well, that was the, I don't know for sure, you know, that was the bird that Noah sent out from the ark several times. It mentions the dove in Genesis. And I've always admired doves. They're such beautiful, and they seem to be gentle, quiet, and peaceful birds. So throughout, since that time, the dove has often been used to represent not only the Holy Spirit, but peace. Well, the Spirit came down. The Spirit was made visible in the form of a dove, the invisible Spirit, so that we frail humans could see what was happening. Now, this was a fulfillment of prophecy that the Messiah, the word Messiah means anointed. The Messiah means the anointed one. Anointed with what? With the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 42:1 says this, which we read earlier, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." The church has always believed this is a prophecy of the Spirit coming down upon the Messiah. And then in Isaiah 61:1, Jesus himself referred to this text in his own synagogue. Remember when he opened up the scroll and began reading? He said, "This prophecy is now fulfilled in your hearing." Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to those who are bound." So this Spirit of the Lord God has come upon this servant of God to perform, to do these great acts of deliverance and healing and liberation. So we see here at Jesus' baptism, his identification with sinful humanity, with his people. We see the descent of the Holy Spirit in fulfillment of prophecy. And we also see something else happening. A voice comes from heaven. We hear a declaration from heaven. The Father speaks, and he says this, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." How does the Father address this one who's standing there in the water, drenching wet? So that there's no doubt, the Father declares that this one who was just now baptized and been anointed with the Spirit is no less than his beloved Son. This is a unique designation. There's no one else like his beloved Son. Jesus, we know, is the eternal Son of God. He lived with the Father, the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit forever and all eternity. And by being called the Son, it indicates his relationship to the Father. He was always the Son. The Father was always the Father. There was never a time when Jesus was not the Son of God. When he came to earth, he was called the Son of Man, the Son of God. And he was beloved of the Father. This one thing that the Father says of Jesus, he doesn't say, "You're my obedient son, you're my faithful son," but "You're my beloved son." There's this eternal relationship within God, within the one God, of perfect love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Where does human love come from? It comes from God. In order to have love, to express love, there must be a relationship between persons. So this is the source of human love. It's in eternal God, in which the Father and the Son and the Spirit were always in perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, perfect love with one another. And so the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son, the one whom I love." He's actually speaking to Jesus. "You are my beloved Son." This is personal. "I'm pleased with you." Why do we think? Why would the Father be pleased with him? Well, I think we can give a pretty safe answer to that. He was pleased with him because of his faithfulness and his love toward the Father, his obedience. He was exercising his ministry in faithfulness and diligence and obedience and love. Well, here we see at this baptism, Jesus is identifying with his people. The Holy Spirit has descended upon him, and the Father has declared his love and pleasure in his Son. From this text, we learn that Jesus has come to identify with us, his people. That we who have been called by his grace are in union with him. We have entered into fellowship with the living God, with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit. The Son of God submitted to baptism, and the Son of God said in Matthew 28, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So this baptism, Jesus was our example of a person being baptized. And so all believers are also to be baptized, following the example of our Lord. If our Lord, who didn't even have any sins, was baptized, who am I not to be baptized when it's commanded by the Father that his followers be baptized? What do we mean by baptized? Well, the word itself, the Greek word, means to immerse someone completely in a liquid like water. And in most of the examples in the New Testament, we see that people are being baptized or immersed. Why was John out there at the River Jordan baptizing people? Because he needed a lot of water. The Orthodox, Greek Orthodox churches, when they baptize, they immerse. They usually immerse babies, which we don't believe in, but they do immerse them. They don't just sprinkle water, because they understand the Greek word baptize means to immerse somebody. We believe in believers' baptism by immersion. Now, Jesus was circumcised as an infant, several days old, and entered into the covenant of Israel. But it wasn't until he was about 30 years old, of his own volition, that he was baptized, of his own will. And so this sets the example for us that people who are baptized must do it voluntarily. It's not a rite, a Christian rite, or R-I-T-E, for infants, but for those who are aware of their sins, who are aware of Jesus, the Savior, who came to die for their sins, and who want to take him as their Lord and Savior and confess him in the waters of Christian baptism. So baptism is a way that a person confesses their faith. It is the biblical way, the scriptural way, to confess our faith in Jesus Christ. To be immersed as Jesus was immersed. Baptism by immersion pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It also pictures what happens to us spiritually. We are joined to the death and the resurrection of Christ in a mysterious union of the Holy Spirit. It demonstrates what happens in our own life, that we are dead to sin, we're buried, and we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. This can only be demonstrated by baptism, by immersion. Now, it doesn't mean that we are perfect. We still have sins that we wrestle with, but we are joined to Jesus Christ, and that bond can never be broken. Jesus prayed to the Father at his baptism. What was he praying? Perhaps he was praying just for God to be glorified in his life and ministry. Perhaps he was praying for the Spirit to be poured out upon him to fulfill the prophecies. Perhaps he was praying for God to strengthen him in the trials and temptations that lay ahead. That the very Son of God prayed to the Father, how much more do we, weak and frail humans, need to pray for God's help, for God's blessing, for God's presence, for God's Spirit? Jesus was a man of prayer. Luke likes to talk about him being a man of prayer. How much more do we Christians need to be people of prayer, to enter into communion with our Lord in prayer? Well, Jesus identified with his people and being baptized. And so, we need to be baptized, not only to confess our faith in Christ, but as Jesus was baptized to identify with all his people, we need to be baptized and identify with all the people of God. We need to recognize that all Christians, true believers, are our brothers and sisters. What does the Scripture say in Ephesians 4? There's one baptism, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. And so when we're baptized, we're joined not only to Christ, but we're joined to his people everywhere by the work of the Spirit. It's not the water that saves us, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit who saves us. Well, the Spirit came down that day in a visible way. You see, the Messianic age had begun. John came talking about the Messiah who would baptize in the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm just baptizing you in water. But the one who's coming is going to baptize you with nothing less, no one less than the very Holy Spirit himself. Amen. Can you imagine the blessing that is to people, the sinful people, to have the very presence of the living God enter into our lives through his Spirit? This is what Jesus does. He sends his Spirit, his invisible Spirit, into our hearts, into our minds, to renew us, to give us that new birth by the Spirit, to regenerate us, to bring life where there was just spiritual death. And so the age of the Spirit began with the coming of the Messiah, with the descent of the Holy Spirit from heaven. And we are now living in the age of the Spirit, the age of the Messiah, the Anointed One. He's our leader. He was anointed with the Spirit. All of his people are anointed with the Spirit. The Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. So we have to open up our hearts and minds to God and say, please enter my life by your Spirit. Change my sinful heart. Help me to be in submission and love to you by the power of your Spirit. Oh, what great blessing for a lost human race that the very eternal God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things, would send his precious, perfect, pure Spirit into our lives to abide forever. We see it visibly happen There Jesus was anointed with the power of the Spirit. It's not that he didn't have the Spirit with him before, but the power of the Spirit came upon him to anoint him for his public ministry. The book of Acts says he went about doing good. He was anointed with the Spirit, went about doing good, delivering those who were oppressed by the devil. It was the power of the Spirit working with him and in his life. So let's open up our hearts to the Spirit. Let's be sensitive to the Spirit. As we lay on our bed at night, we can just say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, you've been with me this whole day. I can call upon you at any time. Ever since I believed, you've never left me. You're with me every moment. I can commune with you. I can fellowship with you, the living God, through your Spirit." Oh, what blessing to a lost and sinful human race that God would come and live in us and among us by His Spirit. The Father declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, and I'm pleased with Him." This should be the desire of our hearts, that when God looks upon us, He says, "This is my beloved Son, this is my beloved daughter, and I'm pleased with him or her." But we are sinful. We're not perfect. So we have to realize this, that God is pleased with us because we are in His Son. It's not our righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. Even though I still commit sins, He looks at me and looks at you, old Christian, and says, "Oh, I love this person. He's in my Son. I love this daughter. She's in my Son." He comes to make us more and more like Himself. He bears with us patiently in our sins, sometimes rebukes us harshly because He loves us. He disciplines us because He loves us. But He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always with us by His Spirit. And so we see in this baptism, this pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the Son of God. And we are identified Him not only in His baptism, but in the reception of the Spirit into our lives. And so, we have the Son of God in the line with all the people being baptized. He looks like everybody else. He dresses like everybody else. He talks like everybody else. But hidden under the veil of His flesh is the very eternal Son of God, who manifests Himself at various times in His miracles, His healing, His teaching, His very presence. And so here at the Jordan, there's the Son of God who's been the eternal Son in all eternity. And the Father speaks from heaven. And the Spirit is sent from heaven. And so what do we see here? We see a revelation of the fact that there are three persons in the one God. Now this is a fundamental confession of the Jewish and Christian religion, that there is only one God, only one Lord. But within Him, there are three eternal persons. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We call this relationship the Trinity. It's something that's difficult for our minds to grasp because we have three persons here together. We're three individuals. Three different minds, three different mindsets perhaps, but in God, there is this one God, but yet there's a mystery within Him. There are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here at the River Jordan, this is manifested for our instruction. Now, there are other places in the Bible where the doctrine, the teaching of the Trinity is made clearer. For example, we often give the apostolic benediction in our service, which is 2 Corinthians 13:14, which says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. What are we doing? We're giving a Trinitarian benediction. We're asking that the one true living Almighty God, manifested in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would extend to you these things. Grace. That's unmerited favor and gifting of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The love of God poured out in our hearts be with you. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, with God and with one another, be with you all. This is a Trinitarian blessing. And so, the three persons and the one God are revealed here at the baptism of the Lord Jesus on that day in the Jordan River. And so, as Christian people, we follow Jesus in baptism. And along with Jesus, we experience the Father's love and His pleasure with us. The Spirit has been given to us to always abide with us. He can be grieved, but He will never depart from us. The Father declares His love for us, even as He declared His love for His Son. And we have been privileged to come into this eternal love relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is the God of our salvation, the one true, living, and eternal God. So let us worship Him, let us give thanks to Him, and let us declare Him to all the people of the world. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that Jesus was baptized as He began to take upon Himself His identification with us sinful people. And that the Holy Spirit descended upon Him to empower Him for ministry. And that You, Father, declared that He was Your beloved Son with whom You were well pleased. And we thank You, O God, that as You call us out of our sins into Your salvation and fellowship, we enter into these blessings. The blessing of baptism, the blessing of the presence of Your Spirit, and the blessing of the assurance, the never-failing assurance of Your love and Your pleasure in us. For this, we give You thanks in Christ's precious name.
Amen.